Morning to everybody. Good to see you all after the storms of recent storms and such, and some still coping with some of the difficulties. Our pianist, for instance, her garage door won't open, so Ron and Tammy are going to go help her later on. I'm one of the few people that kept electricity and TV and everything during the whole thing. I'm just amazed. But it was very, I am very thankful for that. And we're looking forward to our study this morning called Enduring Faith. Enduring Faith. Last week, Indispensable Faith. This week, Enduring Faith. Before we begin, I'm going to have a few remarks about the study request. We're in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, about to finish up in a couple of weeks, and looking to see where we go next, and I'd like to comment on that so that the requests that we've heard, those people that have requested some studies will know what I'm thinking up here. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open our study. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, dear Lord, for your grace to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're also grateful to you for these events, these weather events that you have protected us and sheltered us. No one has lost their life. And so we're thankful, Father, for your oversight of such things, even the weather. We ask your blessing upon our day today, and especially now upon our study in the book of Hebrews. We ask your blessing and your Spirit's help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was up this morning early in my closet looking for something black to wear. That's a local joke. I do a lot of black. I open my door and all I've got is black stuff all the way to the back of the closet. So nonetheless, and thinking about those studies that have been requested next after we complete the book of Hebrews, there have been several requests, including the book of James. I think that was yours, Tyler, wasn't it? And then there was the book of Romans, and it's like dangling bait in front of me, you understand, okay? And then there was Leviticus. Ron recommended Leviticus. Was there another? Anybody else? In the book of Acts, a wonderful study. My wife and Teresa, our new care giver, is they're studying the book of Acts, through the book of Acts, on their Wednesday night prayer meeting, and so that's tempting too as well. I do not wish to neglect any of those. The one that strikes fear and trembling is the book of Leviticus. It's a long and arduous trip through the book of Leviticus, one that I am apt to do, and because it fits so well with what we've just studied in the book of Acts. And I can demonstrate from the book of Leviticus the typology and the things that we have studied here in Hebrews and how that plays out or was prefigured in all of those elements in the book of Leviticus. That would be a marvelous study. Ron, I may have to go with what we used to call in seminary a survey course rather than a verse-by-verse exposition. I think we can still capture the book of Leviticus in a survey sort of approach to that. But I think that I'm going to delay it for right now, and I'm going to go with James. Why? It's short. Tyler, I'll spend maybe 2 weeks there. No. We're going to try to do justice to the study of the little book James, and it's an excellent study, and look forward to it. Then we might move to Romans. Yes, one of my favorite books of the Bible, and but also an arduous trip, right? Those of you who have taught this, it is an arduous trip through Romans, but a delightful one. Maybe a little bit more familiar to us in evangelicalism than, say, the book of Leviticus. But Leviticus is the foundation for the things that we teach in Romans. And so all of that plays together. And we're not going to neglect Leviticus. We're just going to take a slightly different approach to it. But I think first, after this one, I'm going to do James. We're going to move to James and spend a few weeks there. I'm looking forward to that, actually. It's been a long time since I've been in that little book, or at least studying in that book. I read it a lot. And also, I want to add one more. Titus. Does anybody read Titus? It's an excellent little book. It's a wonderful book. And I would desire to study out that book as well. So I'm looking forward to the next year or so. Goodness, will I still be here, Rose? I don't know. We never know, do we? So anyway, if the Lord gives us several years, now we have some exciting studies coming up, and I'm looking forward to each and every one of them. But for today, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. With the title, Enduring Faith. We had indispensable faith last week. This week, enduring faith. We have come through just a wonderful book, this book of Hebrews. Sometimes difficult. The warning passages, for instance, hard for us to assimilate in our Calvinistic, sovereign grace thinking sometimes. It seems to suggest something else. But in fact, it's quite compatible with what we believe. But the book of Hebrews can be difficult. Also, though, it can be delightful in its teachings. And I have enjoyed this sojourn in the book of Hebrews from my own perspective. I'm really rejoicing in my heart for the things that we have studied, read, and dealt with there. Today, starting in the 12th chapter, I almost hate to leave the 11th, okay? I'm drawn to the 11th of Hebrews in a lot of ways. It's lovely and it's wonderful. But as you recall, I insisted that we not lift out chapter 11 and put it as a devotional on the wall. You get what I mean? Figuratively speaking. No, it's part of this book. And it's part of the argument of the author, who, I must say, for a little aside, is one of the most astute writers in Holy Scripture. You'd have to go to some places like Solomon to see something more articulate than this man. The way he has composed this book in an effort to draw back those who are those Jewish converts who have been converted to Christianity but are ready to fall back into Judaism because of the persecution they're experiencing as Christians. And he has argued, the author, and we concluded in the beginning, we don't know who he is. I ruled out the Apostle Paul from chapter 1. Many people like the Apostle Paul as an author, and there are some similarities. But I don't think it's Paul. And I don't know this person. He definitely is extremely familiar with the Jewish faith. And also, he can articulate the differences between Christianity and Judaism in just one marvelous way. Unusual in his eloquence, unusual in his writing ability. He will continue that in chapter 12. He is trying to encourage these folks to stay in the faith. Do not give it up. And then he starts by saying, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. That's my title, Enduring Faith. The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who by the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Christ, who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as to sons. And then he quotes, my son, do not despise the chastenings of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. It's from Proverbs. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. From Revelation. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Good question. For they indeed for a few days chastened us, that is our natural fathers, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. I'm going to stop there because I'm kind of rolling things together that I don't want to roll together. Let's go back and let's begin to talk about chapter 12. A great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. That's the one that he is talking about. Are all of that those lists in the Old Testament. From the Old Testament that he outlined in the 11th chapter. All of those people that he said. And then he tops it off with the final one. Jesus Christ the Lord. So he's presented this long list of the great cloud of witnesses. By witnesses, that we could argue all day long about what that means, but we mean what it serves to is that these people are witnesses to God and Christ. And they're, in some ways, see us. I don't know. I'm not going to argue that point. They don't look down from heaven. I think they're far busier than that. But nonetheless, there's this great cloud of witnesses who have stood by the faith through all kinds, through death, torture, the whole thing that we just read. It was amazing. The things that they endured and did not give up faith in Christ. And I challenged us, and myself too. Do I have that kind of enduring faith? Do I have that kind of persevering faith? Do I have that kind of indispensable faith? When I think about it, I must say that I tend to fail on a number of points along that line. I get all bent out of shape if I get a few tests here and there. I just get uncomfortable because everything isn't going smoothly for me. But I have not yet resisted unto blood. None of us have we? But these folks did, many of them. And they did not surrender their faith under this powerful persuasion of hatred against them. And we, when we look out in society today, we find Christianity now under attack again in kind of a different way than we've seen it in the past and a little bit more aggressively. But I don't think we've seen anything like what he's described in these chapters that have led to torturous death and those kinds of things over issues of faith. Wow. We have not yet resisted to that level. I'm thankful we don't. I'm not looking to be tortured. at all. But I am saying that if I have the faith that I ought to have, if I do suffer such persecution, may God grant me the ability to keep my faith even unto the death. That's why this whole stuff here, chapter 11, chapter 12, about faith, we're taking it out of the religious word usage kind of thing and making it personal. Faith that perseveres. Faith that is tested and lasts. Faith that is even killed and lasts. It just, I don't know. I think it's a challenge for us today to try to ask God to give us this kind of faith. I don't know if we'll ever endure these kinds of things. I don't think I will. I'm on my last journey here, the last days of my journey. And so far, I've never had to do that. But if I do, may God grant grace in that hour that I'll go to the death with faith in Him. Because it endures. Because it is indispensable. It is persevering faith that we're talking about. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses and they've increased yet by millions, hasn't it? Over the centuries, and we have accounts of people in even in our time and in history that have suffered for their faith. They suffered death. And they are part of that great cloud of witnesses. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a race. The Apostle Paul used that kind of figure when he talked about I run the race. And he talked about the athletes down in Corinth where they have these athletic games every 2 years. Remember us studying that? Does anybody remember that? We came through the books of Corinthians And they sponsored what we would call Olympics in Corinth in those days, every 2 years. And run the race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto whom? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I can't let that go by without making a theological point. He sat down, finished. Whatever it was he came to do, he finished it. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having finished his work. He even said it from the cross, "It is finished." The only thing left is the consummation of the whole mess. But his work is long ago finished. And where we proclaim it, we're the announcers of that. Of that completed work on the cross of Calvary. His resurrection from the dead and ascension to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hallelujah. We have a wonderful faith. Wow. Finished. All done. There are some... I could expand on that a little bit. If he's finished, is he ruling and reigning from the right hand of the Majesty on high? Amen. He's ruling and reigning in his kingdom. You remember Jesus, our Lord, saying, "The kingdom of God is within you." Interesting talk, isn't it? But we're going to not do that right now because we're in the book of Hebrews. Verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." He still has these people in mind. He's trying to encourage them, to give them something to hold on to. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Whatever the persecution was for their conversion to Christianity, it had not yet reached that place where they were under threat of death. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Now, I know that we use this in a general way, and it's okay to do that. But you got to remember, he's talking about chastening of the Lord that could result in death. Whoa. Are you telling me that good Christian people never died of persecution? No, they did. By the hundreds of thousands. We already talked a little bit back in chapter 11, verse 35. "Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Well, I didn't spend a lot of time there, but many people in the Old Testament, I shouldn't say many, but a number of people in the Old Testament received their loved ones back to life when they were resurrected from the dead, in a sense. They were brought back from death, but then they went on and died. But there's a better resurrection than that. It is the one where you die in faith, holding on to your Savior, always true, never failing. May God grant us this kind of persevering, enduring faith, each one of us, that we might with those others obtain a better resurrection. If you endure chastening, verse 7 and 12, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Isn't it true? Those of you who are fathers. Oh, by the way, you chasten daughters too. Just trying to clarify that. I've been a father. I already know. I think my daughters were as much a challenge to me as my sons were. Okay. So maybe more, come to think of it. But nonetheless, we have to chasten our children, our sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Of course we do. We're training up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And as a result, we have to chastise them. We have to chasten them and correct them. But if you are without chastening, of which we all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. I'm afraid that I used that once in a counseling session with a Christian person. Names shall go without speaking in Holland, Michigan. We had a family that simply did not discipline their children. And I had to tell them the hard realities of that. And I recall making reference to this particular passage. I'll leave that alone, though. I don't know if I had any, effectiveness in that one there. They're no longer with the church, I'll say that. But they didn't leave immediately. It was some years before they did. But if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And if you don't have chastening in some sort in the faith, you're probably not a son. Wow. But are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? He's just in all of his ways. His chastisement, his challenges to you, and the things that you endure that you're not happy with are actually designed for your benefit. Wow. It doesn't feel that way, does it, when it's in the middle of it, does it? Have you ever made decisions that you regretted in life that had a major change in your life? Let me share one of them with you. It's a real short story about my own life that may illustrate these decisions, God's work, and bringing challenges into lives, my life. Mind you, when this happened, I was not a believer. I was not a Christian. I had not professed Christ at that time. I worked for Sears and Roebuck in Springfield. You'll remember the old building at 2nd Street and South Grand. I loved my job there. I was an artiste, so to speak, and I was working in the design department. Loved it. We were decorating everything in that store, up on the roof, on the walls, and everything. Loved every minute of my work. And then we got a new president, name shall go unspoken. And a recession hit. And the bosses came down and said, Dick, we're going to have to put you down in the shoe department. Oh, okay. All right. No. So anyway, that was on a Friday. They made that announcement. On Monday, I came back to work, bummed a ride to work with a lady that lived in my community. And I had no car. And so I went in the door, clocked in. Does anybody still do that clocking in business? And ka-ting. And I bounded up the stairs and stopped immediately. I got to go to the shoe department that's down here. I turned and I stood on the landing of the staircase for a full minute or so thinking through this. Went down, got my time card checked out, took it up to the personnel department and resigned my job. I came back that same way, this time a little slower, went out the west door. Most of you don't even know where the west door of that the store is. And I stood out there for a longer time. And I began to reflect, well, what can I do? I have to hitchhike my way back to Loami. But I decided something. I decided I would enlist in the United States Air Force like my older brother. I made my way from 2nd Street down that way to the post office of the federal building. It was the post office at that time, and enlisted in the United States Air Force. An event that would lead me, after going around the world once or twice, upstate New York to Syracuse University, a variety of places in the depths of hell in eastern Turkey, and then lead me to Big Spring, Texas, where the first person I met at the new assignment was Jack Burkholder, the man who would bring the gospel to me. And I would be gloriously converted. Do you not think that that decision was in that? You bet it was. All of those things fit together for my good. But let me tell you, I did not feel good about it, okay? I did not feel good about it at all. But I only illustrated to say the smallest decisions, the smallest behaviors are used by God. Sometimes feeling really bad, like you're being chastised, but all for the purpose of your life. I've had some of those in my ministry. Oh boy. Yes, for sure. But I'm not going to go into those. I think I've illustrated my point. God uses a whole variety of things in our lives that appear to be chastisement, but are in fact designed for our benefit in the long run. That's an important lesson to learn from this chapter as we began it. We're not going to be able to finish it today by any stretch. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. I was not even a son. For what son is there that a father does not chasten? I was a future son of Christ. And he dealt with me in those, what I considered severe ways. I have a whole list of those in case you... Sitting on a hill in faraway Turkey, by myself, unbeliever, crying out to a God I did not know. There's a whole lot of things that God has done in our lives that we may not understand or even like. I didn't like that one at all. And I was angry with God at that time. Didn't even know who God was, but I was angry with him. I kind of blamed him for all of those things. But I didn't know, I had never read Hebrews chapter 12. I was not yet a believer or a son. Next week we will carry on in this learning from chapter 12, which is marvelous. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and feeble knees. That'll probably be part of my title next week. All right. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. May it be that we learn to endure the chastisements of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is doing nothing but doing that which we need for our own benefit and for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord. Did I just say it? We thank you, dear Lord, for your chastisements, as much as we don't quite understand that. But we thank you for it, because these words here give us wisdom about that. And we now know that these things are for our benefit, and you have designed them as such. Now we know them. Now we know that fact. Help us, Father, to know that those things that happen in our life that seem to be chastisement are really your directing hand in our life. Help us, Father, to be faithful to your calling. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.